adventure to Sonora, Mexico. To say that the Lord blessed us would be an understatement. I mean, there's just not enough words to be able to express how touched and ministered we were as we went down there to touch and minister the lives of those people down there in Sonora, Mexico. Did not come without spiritual warfare from the onset, before we even got out of town. Things were already getting messed up, and we got down there, and God prevailed through it all. That's the thing. I'm not going to go into all the details of what went happened. I rather would focus upon the testimony of God's faithfulness, that in the midst of everything that was going on, and some of the problems that Ted and I have were the physical challenges that we experienced this year because of our health. But yet God sustained us and enabled us. And we were able to minister to the people down there and to give the shoeboxes away and to meet with the pastors and to talk with them. And I was really blessed. I got some great reports from the pastors about the effect that the discipleship materials were having in their villages and the places where they were ministering the gospel, how there were kids that were going through it and coming to faith and parents coming to faith, and just a glorious testimony of the work of God that's taking place down there in Mexico. I'll just skip to the thing I think that would be the highlight for Ted and I while we were down there. Over the last couple of years, we've started getting involved with a ministry down there called Ancala. And it is an orphanage down there in Guaymas, Mexico. And they're doing a phenomenal work. And if you knew the background of these kids that are brought into the orphanages, your heart would just absolutely break. Their lives have been just shattered, turned upside down, so many forms of abuse and everything else that they go through. Brian and his wife, Clarissa, have this ministry down there of taking in these kids and ministering to them. And they have done such an excellent, excellent job. You just see healing in these children's lives. You see it in their hearts and their minds. We saw a real expression of that work that's going on in their lives on Monday night when we had a time of worship. And you might call it kind of crazy as you would be in the middle of it. It wasn't a worship service like this. They were showing videos and doing worship songs, and the kids were dancing and having a great time, man, and just worshiping the Lord. And it was exciting just to watch what they were doing. Dang it. That in itself was wonderful. But what transpired after that is the thing that just blessed our hearts. We had a time of prayer. And all the kids gathered around and grabbed each other's hands. And Brian opened it up to prayer for the kids to pray and for any of us who were visitors to pray with them and stuff. And so this one little guy, I think he was probably about 6 years old, started praying. And I was just blown away and ministered to by the prayers of these children. Some of them I couldn't understand. I don't speak Spanish. But I didn't need to speak Spanish to understand what was going on in their hearts and their lives. You could see it. And I thought we were going to actually have to cut the time off because all the kids wanted to pray. It wasn't just one. He didn't have to coax any of them. They all wanted to pray, and they prayed for their parents, and they prayed for their situations. They did all this, and it was so genuine and pure and beautiful. It touched my heart deeply. And I'm sitting there looking at all these kids, and I'm thinking, wow, I can't even get a group of adults in my church to pray like that. And here these kids are, just opening up their hearts. And so that was the thing I think the big takeaway for Ted and I was our experience there at Ancala, but that's not all of it, of course. There's so much more. And I'll fill in the details, and we'll have some pictures at the year-end celebration on New Year's Eve. So come out and make sure and join us and see what the Lord was doing down there. There's so much more. God is doing a mighty work down there in Mexico. I'm just so blessed to see what's happening and to be a part of that. And you guys are a part of that. And I want you to know that the churches down there gave word to me to send to you, and that is how much they appreciate and love what you guys do in ministering to them by giving them these shoeboxes and enabling them to be able to reach into their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're so thankful and so grateful. And so I wanted to pass that along to you, that they love us all, and it's wonderful to see what the Lord is doing down there. Now, with that, before I have you stand up so we can read the Word of God, I want you to come out tonight to our prayer meeting. And I want you to be thinking about loved ones, neighbors, friends, enemies that you want to see come to faith in Christ. And come out and join us tonight and join us in praying for those people, that the Lord would have them come to church next Sunday and our outreach in order to try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and trust the Lord that He will move in their hearts as you invite them to come. Okay? All right. Praise the Lord. Now, if you would, stand with me. Let's read God's word together. Interesting. I'll pick up verse 24. Therefore, of chapter 5, I'm sorry. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Lord, we just love you so much. We thank you for it. It's a precious gift, Lord, that you give to us, that guides our feet and our heart and life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, as always, whenever you come to a topic like this, within the scripture, there's going to be some that this is going to directly apply to because you are in that particular state that the scripture is addressing. Some of you may not. Some of you are single and you're thinking to myself, I probably should have skipped out on this one. I don't need to hear about that. My mom's always telling me I need to find a wife, you know, blah, 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 blah. But here's the truth. All of us need to have a knowledge of what God says about this subject matter of marriage. Because whether you're single or married, either you're going to be someday or you may remain single, but you'll have friends that are married. And you need to be able to answer them as to what the scripture says. There's a lot that goes along with marriage as far as experience goes. But believe me, you don't have to be married and have that experience in order to minister to those who are going through marital difficulties. Because the word speaks for itself. And all you have to do is know the Word of God, give that, and then you can instruct others on what needs to change in their life and in their marriage. Paul, so far in this chapter, has already told us some things that are very critical to this subject matter. First of all, he says that we are to be imitators of God as dear children and to walk in love. He also said that we are to walk as children of the light, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, and to redeem the time. To redeem the time. Now, when we were going over that, we were mentioning the fact that this is for everybody within the body. This is, Paul says this is what we are to do. Now, he had a few things in there to say about what we shouldn't do. But let me tell you something. If you are focusing on what you should do, you won't have to worry about what you shouldn't do because you won't be doing it because you're doing what you should. That make sense? I hope so. And we don't need to go over what things you shouldn't do. The Spirit is better at that than I'll ever be. But God did line that out for it in His Word. But these are the things I want to focus on this morning, because as we're exercising these things within the body of Christ, we also have to understand that where it all begins is in the marriage. If you're married, then this is where all the application of being imitators of God, walking in love, walking as children of the light, walking circumspectly, and redeeming the time. That application needs to come into your marriage, into your family first, before anywhere else. As a matter of fact, I'll say this. It's a whole lot easier to live out those things in the body of Christ than it is to live it out in your marriage. When you're married, sometimes we think we have this right to be honest with one another to the degree that we can just be ourselves, and if it stinks, it's okay. We don't do that within the church, right? We are on our best behavior when we're around folks that don't know us near as well, because we don't want them to know our little shortcomings. We don't want them to know, you know, how we act when we're not in front of everybody else. But in the home is where it's revealed. And where in the home is where the true test comes. Because when God puts a man and a woman together, it has been my experience that He rarely puts two people that are alike together. They're different. And I don't know about you, it's easy for me to get along with you if you're like me, but if you're not, that's hard. Well, my wife's not like me. And I'm really glad to be honest with you. She's different. She's female. I'm he-male. That makes for a good combination, but it also makes for some real difficult circumstances sometimes. So the application of these things into our marriage is critical, because from there it springs out and it goes out into the body of Christ. There in chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And in verse 19, he says what the will of the Lord is, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is critical, because I cannot accomplish anything in my flesh, and if I can, it won't meet with the results that God is looking for in my life. I need to be dependent upon God and His Holy Spirit, excuse me, to be working in my life to change me and to be the man of God that He's called me to be, in my particular case, for my wife, in her case, the woman of God that God has called her to be. We're dependent upon the Spirit in order to accomplish these things. And there's also one other thing that we're going to see. I'm going to address it a lot more next week. I'm only going to go a short ways into our text this morning. But one of the things that we need to begin to focus on now is where Paul, he goes to there in verse 31, I think it is. He said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." If I was to ask you, what is the purpose of being married? I wonder what the responses would be. I can only imagine that we have our ideas and philosophies about what the purpose is of being married, but they may not be based upon what God's Word says. And they may have a little intermingling of what God's Word says, or it may not. But here's the crux to the whole thing. And this really is the very foundation of it all. And Paul shares that with us out of Genesis chapter 2, when he says that the purpose of marriage is that the two shall become one flesh. That's the purpose for being married. Now, there are other things that spring out from that. But the problem is we neglect that and focus on the things that are springing out more than we do on this point of becoming one flesh, one with another. It's one of the most difficult things, I think, about marriage, is becoming one flesh. Because in order to become one flesh, that means somebody's going to have to intermingle with the other. In other words, there's going to be things that I don't want to do that I'm going to have to do because I'm uncomfortable. I don't like it. And boy, believe me, you're talking to somebody that for years, this was a huge lesson for me to learn. Before I became a Christian, I was a horrible, even if you could call me a husband. I had a marriage license and I had a wife and two kids, but I was neither a husband nor was I a father. I did what I wanted to do when I wanted to do, and I had my own philosophies about what marriage was and what it should be like, what it shouldn't be like, and then I got saved. And when I did, everything changed. Unfortunately, I wish I could say that I was as enabled to become the father and the husband that God wanted me to be as easily as it was to overcome drunkenness in my life. And drunkenness was hard to overcome. But I got to tell you, I'm still working on this being a father and being a husband to my wife and a father to my daughter. There's still things that God is working on in me and through me and changing me and making me more of a man that my wife deserves and can love. It's a process that we begin when we get married, and it doesn't end until those famous words, right? Until death do us part. I've never heard vows yet that I'll be faithful to these vows until the divorce comes. At least it hasn't gotten that far yet. They've got some pretty ridiculous ones they come up with, but I got to tell you, here's the thing. God intended that there would be two that would become one, never to be separated except for by death, and that alone. That's God's intention. That's God's purpose. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, and they asked him about divorce. And there was a reason why they had asked him about divorce. You see, we can be overwhelmed and astounded by the divorce rate today. And I don't know about you, but I am. It just blows me away. It's very high. I think I've shared with you before, but you know, a few years back, I was counseling with a couple, doing premarital counseling with a couple, and she worked for the county of Sacramento in some department where she knew all these figures, but I can't remember which department she worked in. But she told me that 8 out of every 10 marriage licenses that were issued in Sacramento County end in divorce. 8 out of 10. That might seem kind of high, but I tell you, I think it's kind of low. And I'll tell you why. Because cohabitation has become such a norm today, and they don't track the statistics of when people live together and split up after a number of years of living together. And so if you factored all that in there, it would be so outrageous that you'd wonder why anybody gets married today. Matter of fact, there are those that say, why even bother with it? God has intended that marriage would be permanent. Now, having said that, understand this. If you're here this morning and you've been married and you've been divorced, listen, I'm not trying to give you some kind of condemnation. All sin is forgivable, but it is important that you understand what God's standard is and what he expects. Because we don't want to make the mistake of excusing what we've done for any other reason other than what is allowed biblically. Jesus told the Pharisees that God intended from the beginning that it would be one man, one woman for life, except for in the instances where there is sexual immorality. Then divorce is allowed. But even in that, Jesus said that God only allowed it because of the hardness of the heart of the individuals who were involved. The intention that God has is that there would be forgiveness and acceptance, repentance, because in those things, God can be glorified. I can tell you of so many marriages that I have counseled with people that have just been utterly in the worst condition that you even ever can imagine, and some of the most egregious and horrible things that happen within that marriage, that today is a good and a solid marriage, and they give testimony to the power of God to work in the hearts and the lives of each individual in order to be able to bring forgiveness, which is necessary. And if you've been divorced, please don't feel condemned, because I'm not trying to condemn you. But I am trying to educate you, to make sure that you understand what God's intention is. You see, this idea of the two becoming one is that it's inseparable. And everything that I have ever seen that concerns divorce, there's never a clean one. There's always a part of this person that's on this person and vice versa, and there's just no getting away from it. It doesn't matter. And that's why God intends, you know, and I'll say this because I know I got young people in here. God intends you to search his heart to know who it is that he wants you to marry, and not to take any steps towards that without that certainty in your heart. Don't become emotionally attached and entangled in such a way as that, because if you come to that place and you realize that that's not the person God has for you, then it's going to hurt. And it's going to leave scar. And not only that, what it will do, it will make you vulnerable. That the next relationship that you have, you bring all that stuff in with you, and now there's no opportunity to really start with a clean slate, because there's already things factored in your mind, in your heart, as to what's going to happen, what you won't allow to happen, all these different things. So trust me, what you want is you want to know what God wants. And then pray and ask the Lord. And as he leads and he directs and you make that those steps towards that kind of commitment, then just follow the Lord and God will take you where you need to be. Marriage is a very precious and wonderful institution that God has given to us. And in our culture today, It's so demeaned that it almost has no value at all. Almost, I said. It has value, especially to those of us. Let's see. I want to get a show of hands here. How many of you have been married for 5 to 10 years? Okay. How many of you have been married 10 to 15, okay? 15 to 25, okay? 30 and above, okay? I know, I see that hand over there. And thank you. I'll tell you, we are blessed here in this church because there are several couples in our church that have been married well over 30 years. Some of us are ancient You know, Barbara and I were talking about it yesterday, that this April coming, it'll be 53 years for us. And it's all glory to God. Because if you guys knew the truth about us, and I say that not in some way that we have been lying to you, but if you knew us in the detail of our life and what we've gone through to come to this point to where we boast in the Lord of 53 years, you would understand how great God is, how great He is. We shouldn't have made it. All our friends that said that you guys will never make it could have been easily right, because we were headed there. But God is faithful. And that's my point here. Being filled with the Spirit, being willing to change in your life. And we come to this point here in verse 22. That's a pretty long introduction, huh? He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Man, them's fighting words today. You want to get some people riled up, all you have to do is start talking that kind of language. Wives, you submit or get hit. You talk that kind of language, you get riled up anybody, right? But the truth is, submission is extremely important. As a matter of fact, the verse 21 before that, Paul had told us that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. And this whole thing of him building up to and how we are to be imitators of God and walking in love and walking in the light and all those kind of things, it brings us to that point where he says that what we are to do is submit to one another. And now, I'm not into egalitarianism. I don't believe there is any equity within marriage to where husband and wives co-reign together in the family. I don't believe that's biblical. I believe that Paul lays it out for us here in this chapter that there are roles and responsibilities within marriage and within the family that if they are properly exercised within those frameworks, works out to where you have two people becoming one, and as they are, they're journeying together in the same purpose and goals that God has laid out for them, for their life and their family. Here he says that wives are to submit to their own husbands. While the cultural model for marriage in the Greco-Roman world emphasized male patriarchal leadership, Paul's model is based on mutual love and respect and grounded in the Old Testament creation in Genesis. In Ephesians 5:31, I'd read that scripture earlier where he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Filled with the Spirit should inspire believers to submit to their brothers and sisters. Thus, Paul's instruction for wives to submit to their own husbands here in Ephesians 5:22 flows out of this broader call for all believers to submit to each other out of the reverence for Christ. And this is what's important here. When Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands, he doesn't say because he's the greatest guy in the world. He doesn't give cause that the man is somehow or another worthy of what God says that you are to respect him for. It is a command that God gives. Submit to your husband. We'll talk about the word submission here in just a minute, so give me a chance first before you get angry with me. But let's make sure that we understand this. He says, as to the Lord. In other words, he's asking ladies, he's asking wives, he's saying, look, submit to your husbands as you are to the Lord. And the preface is in verse 21, where he says that we are to submit one to another. And Paul is saying that if you're willing to do that, then do that same thing for your husband as well. And we should. We should submit one to another. And part of that submission is that we understand that we are to esteem others greater than ourselves. This word submission only becomes a problem when we view it as somehow or another that it means that it's a person who is subservient to another. It is simply a yielding to the authority which God has given. God has established this, and he has established it for good reason. It's not only in the family, but it's also within the church as well, that God has established that the men would be the leaders, the elders, the teachers over the general assembly, you know, these kind of things within the church body. Does it mean that women cannot be involved or should not be involved? Absolutely, it does not. Women should be and can be. And there are many different roles in which they can fulfill within the body of Christ, but they cannot be a pastor. The word is very clear about that. They cannot be an elder. They can be a deaconess. Deacons, they serve within the body, but they can't be leaders within the body. Somehow or another, culturally, what we have determined is that that doesn't fit within the marriage. And I think there are many reasons for that. I think, first of all, one of the reasons is abuse of men with power. And so I'm not going to tolerate that anymore. And so I'll simply not obey. I'll not do. And let me make this very clear. Anything that is asked of you that is either unethical, unbiblical, or unrighteous, you have no obligation to submit to your husband in. And we'll get into that whole thing about what his responsibilities are. And this is what's important, is that you understand, is that God has laid this out. And just as we'll see in chapter 6, when we get into the whole thing about child rearing, that kind of thing, Paul makes note of the fact that children are to honor their mother and father, that this is the first command with promise. And so it is, too, that when God lays these things out for us, we have to understand that in obedience we find great promise, we find great fulfillment, and we'll find great happiness as well. Now, because you have two people very opposite of one another, certainly biologically, no argument in this church about that, I hope, but also personality-wise, those kind of things, there's struggles that ensue in those things. And what we have to do is come back to what the Word of God says in order to determine how and what we do. Because if we're going on what the world says today, then we will find that marriage runs contrary in the world's view, their eyes, to what God says in His Word. As a matter of fact, there are many that believe that marriage is simply a partnership. We're co-equal partners within this. And so that means that I have as much say as he does, and she has as much say as he does, and that kind of thing. And there is some truth in that. But bottom line, this is what God has said. That wives are to submit to their husbands and to their leadership. I can see those wheels turning, but you don't understand. If you knew my husband, you wouldn't even ask of me. No, I may not. But God would. This is what he says in his word. But see, we get back to the premise of it's all about becoming one flesh. You see, in becoming one flesh, it glorifies God. It glorifies his purpose. It sanctifies the institution of marriage. All of that. And if we lose the significance and importance of that within our personal relationships with one another in marriage, then we should not be surprised that we begin to get off track as to what God's plan is for our marriage. 52 years, and I still haven't mastered this. But I'm a whole lot better at it than I once was. And that's because God brings conviction upon my heart as to how I am to lead within my family. Verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So the Lord has set up an order in Genesis 3:16. He says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's part of the curse. Would it have been different had they not fallen? Boy, I could only hope so. I think a marriage would have been a lot easier. 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God has established an order of these things. Colossians 3:18 and 20, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 3:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, in Hebrews, it's talking about church leadership. But believe me, these things, they tie together very well within the family structure and within the church. The husband has these responsibilities, and we're going to see in a moment just exactly what that entails. And you have to understand that one day the husband will give an account for what he did in following the Lord in his marriage. He will present his bride to the Lord. And the Lord's going to say, you knucklehead. I'm thinking of myself, by the way. You knucklehead, you could have done something so much better. No, I don't think the Lord's going to say that. At least I hope not. These things are very important, that if we're going to go forward in our life, and I said a couple of weeks ago, and I'll say it again now, many times I find that we go through life and we pick and choose what we want and what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And as long as we feel good about the outcome, then we feel like that's just fine. And it may be true that it is just fine, but that's all it is, just fine. You see, I'm not willing to settle for just fine. I want God's best. I want God's best. And I know that the only place that I can find God's best is if I'm obeying him and his word. Aside from that, I may get by. It may not be an unhappy life, but I'm going to tell you right now, it won't be the best life that I can have. I'm like that. I'm picky. That's why I chose my bride. I'm very picky about the people that I'd be married to. Hope you are too. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And this all has to do, of course, with wives being subject to their husbands. Therefore, just as, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So Paul envisioned the submission as voluntary behavior by wives. Rather than accommodating cultural forms, norms of marriage, here Paul instructs, and it gives instructions that are countercultural, especially in how they require husbands to look to Christ for their standard of leadership. You know, marriage has been an issue in the world since the beginning. It got messed up in a garden, and it's never got right. Some people have gotten close. I mean, I read of, I always love it when I find guys who were alive back in the 1600s, 1700s, even the 1800s, who were Bible expositors, theologians, commentators, who, when it comes to this area, they hone in on this in their own personal marriage. which was so unusual in those days. You know, there's been abuse within a marriage relationship for the longest time, and even in those days especially. But yet there were men of God who, as they read the word, led by the Holy Spirit, knew what they needed to do in the marriage in order to make it to where their wives would be willing to submit to their authority. It's not a matter of when we talk about submission, it is not becoming a slave. It's not becoming a doormat. It doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion. It doesn't mean that you can't express yourself. It's nothing like that, which there were days, but that's exactly what was told, that was expected of you ladies. But that's not it at all. And I submit to you this, that as long as we're doing what God's word says, and you have this balance and this order within your marriage, you're going to find that these things are not as difficult as you may think. I'm an extremely blessed man. Rarely ever does my wife challenge my position of authority within the marriage. Now, I'd be lying to you to say that she doesn't ever. She hasn't done it in a long time. I can't even remember an incident to point toward. But she'll take care of that today. I'm very blessed in that. But don't kid yourself. If I mess up, she'd be quick to tell me. And I'm grateful for that. I don't see it as a challenge. I see it as becoming one and the two working together for the same function and the same purpose, which is to grow in our faith and our love for Christ and to glorify God. And we do that all the time. And then we come to, it's amazing to me, the Lord only tells the ladies, it's a very quick little thing there, therefore, you know, just submit to your husband. That's good enough. And then he unloads on the husbands. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So first of all, I see that I'm off the hook. I don't have any wives. I only have a wife. He says, love your wives. Well, I only have one, so I'm off the hook. If I had many, this might apply. No, that's not the way it works. He's speaking to us in general as men, and overall as in a plural form that we have wives, each one having his own and only one, that what we are to do is to love our wives just as Christ also loved the church. Now, that would be subject to our own ideas and philosophies if it wasn't for the fact that he clarifies what that really means in the next three words, and gave himself for her, five words, excuse me. He clarifies that. He says, okay, guys, this is what you're to do. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and the demonstration of that love was total and absolute sacrifice. Absolute sacrifice. In other words, as the husband, I have a responsibility that I should be willing to give up anything and everything for the sake of my wife. And it's funny how it works, that as I'm doing that, we seem to go along pretty good. It only gets a hiccup when I get real selfish and I decide it's all about me, and I'm not willing to do that. And so God has to work on me, and the Holy Spirit wife, she works on me too. And so Christ gave us the example, and we simply have to follow that. And I say simply because it is not a simple task at all. By far, it's the most difficult task I've ever had in my entire life, to die to myself. I have moments where I die to myself well, and I'm not trying to brag. I'm actually trying to offset that with the fact that there are times that I don't. It's still a work in progress in my life. But I'm much quicker to die to myself now. We are to be that servant leader within the home. You know, sometimes guys really like it. Yeah, I'm the head of my house. I'm the leader. Well, look out, buddy. You're taking a lot of responsibility upon yourself. You need to understand what that responsibility is. Because Jesus makes it very clear that in Mark 9:35, he said, and he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. You want to be the leader? There you go. You can have it. Be the master servant. That's how you lead as the husband. You're the example. You're an example of dying to yourself for the sake of your wife and your children. In Philippians 2:7, he says, it speaks about who Jesus was and what he had done. He said, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Mark 10:44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. I like that. 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach and be patient. Even though that is a scripture specifically towards those who he's dealing with, those who will be leaders within the church, let me make this point once again, because it's so important, is that that applies to us as men, as leaders in our home. Being a leader in the home, I want you to understand this, is not an option. It's a requirement that God has given to us. It's a calling that he's placed upon our life. And it's not because you're great, you're wonderful, and you're enabled to do it on your own abilities and strengths. It's all about your inability and a reliance upon God and his Holy Spirit and his word in order to be able to accomplish all that he wants you to do within within your family and your marriage. That's what God wants from you and for you. If everybody and anybody could do it, then we wouldn't need to have the scriptures telling us that we need to do it. I've found so often in the scriptures that God never tells us to do something that we don't need to hear that we need to do it. He doesn't just write out these things for us and say, hey, it sounds kind of cool, I think I'll write this out. There's a specific need there. He speaks to the wives being submissive to their husbands, because there's an issue with that within marriages. He speaks to the husband being the leader of the home because there's an issue with that. And many times, as a matter of fact, I tell you, I got a friend of mine, I don't need to mention his name, of course, but he's a pastor friend of mine, and we had discussions about this section of scripture. And he tells me, he says, he doesn't tell the husbands that they need to be the leader in the home. Some guys just aren't cut out for it. None of us are cut out for it, but all of us are commanded to it. And if I'm not cut out for it and I'm commanded to it, then it means I got to rely on Christ in order to be able to do it, doesn't it? Who gets the glory? The Lord. 1 Peter 3:7, he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, speaking of wives, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered. I like that, to be honest with you. It doesn't say lesser vessel, it says weaker vessel. I got to tell you something. I love being the strong man for my wife. I love it. I love being her protector. I love being her provider. because it's something that's in the DNA of every man. Even worldly men know that that's a good thing. But I got to tell you, I love that God has given us that role, that responsibility. And I love being that to her. I love being her hero. Now, she hasn't called me her hero. I'm assuming I am. But it's a responsibility that I stand up to quickly. And then he goes on in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If Christ's intention is to wash his bride in the word of God, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. It makes good sense that we should be washing our brides in the word. We will see in chapter 6 that it is to include our children as well. Praying and reading God's word together is the life's blood to a good and solid marriage and family, which also makes good, solid members of the church. One of the most difficult disciplines to establish and to maintain within the marriage relationship is praying and reading together as husband and wife. The flesh doesn't like it. Sometimes my wife doesn't want to do it, and I have to say, let's read. Sometimes I don't want to do it, and she has to say, let's read. Because there's this constant tension against that in our lives. We're a couple of very busy individuals. And we're both the same in this regard, that we get up out of bed and we get started with our day right away. And it's a difficult thing for us to make sure and carve out that time in the beginning of spending the time in the word and prayer in order to start out our day. But it's like any habit that you develop. Once you get it established, you feel really bad if it doesn't continue. But the flesh says, it's all right, don't worry. We've had to learn over the years that there are times when it can't happen because of, and we're morning people, we're not evening people. So we do it in the morning. If we don't get it in the morning, then we usually wait till the next day. But it can happen to where there's 2 or 3 days where we don't do it. But we always make sure we get right back into that routine in our life, because we know how important it is in our relationship to each other. It's the life's blood. And whenever you get a cut and you start losing your blood, well, then you become weak and unable in order to be able to continue on. The cure is very simple. You stitch up the hole and you put some blood back in there and away you go. Reading and praying is so critical and so essential. And we'll talk about it more as a family as well, because husbands, we have that responsibility to nurture our wives and our children with the word of God. It's not optional. We don't have a choice. I don't care if you're gifted. Do like we did when we started out. We use our daily bread. That started us out on our journey of being able to spend time together as husband and wife and father and daughter and mother. That's what we use, simple. But it gave us enough of a taste to where we went on from there to greater things in our life. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So how does he present the church to himself? Washed by the word, which produces a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or without blemish. So all we have to do is just take our bride and go through the word with them. You don't have to be an expositor. You don't even have to know what they're talking about. Believe me, I certainly was there for a number of years, but man, the faithful is the Spirit of God. And how when he calls us to something and we begin to walk in obedience to it, how I remember in those early days how I would read something and the Spirit would just give me understanding about that. And I could speak to my wife and my daughter about those things because it was there. We just have to trust the Lord and step out and understand the severity of not doing those things. People's lives are at stake. I'm so running out of time here, but I just want to use this as an example because I'm so blessed by what God did in our personal lives. All the years that Katie was in our house, she grew up with this very thing, reading, praying, all the things that you do with your children to try to raise them in the nurture of the Lord. My daughter, all of you may not know, but you will now, walked away from the Lord when she was 17 and a half years old, and for 19 years she remained astray from the Lord. The Lord would give us little glimmers of light, though, that would really excite our heart when things would be going not horribly wrong, but just wrong enough in her life to where she'd call the house and she would ask us to pray for her most of the time, sometimes for a friend. And how we would encourage her that God could hear her prayers. And she would say, yeah, but Dad, from your lips to God's ears, he always hears you. Where does she learn that? How does she know that? That's because it was exemplified in her life. And I'm not trying to take some kind of credit or pat myself on the back here. It's that God is faithful as we are faithful to do what he says. Then that seed planting does amount to everything. And we could see that even though she was astray, man, that was still there. There was still that connection. She understood that there was power in prayer and there was need for prayer. And she learned that by what we exemplified to her. I wasn't always a pastor. She didn't always grow up in a pastor's home. It was a life that we lived long before that. And she saw that and understood that and knew that. And I share that as an understanding that how important it is that what we do, that even though we may not see the immediate fruit from it, that I believe that there was always going to produce some fruit from it, no matter what it is. I'll talk a lot more about that when we get into the whole thing about bringing up children. And verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So if we love ourselves, guys, we will love our wives as they should be loved. And we will reap great rewards, both now and eternally. In counseling with couples that are, you know, I never get to counsel with couples because they're doing great and they just want to come in and talk, you know. Man, our marriage is so great, Pastor. We just want to come in and share with you just how wonderful it is. No, it's usually, you know, our life is falling apart. We're done. We're getting ready to get a divorce, blah, 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 blah. And I always like to remind them that part of the issue they have in their life is that they are not living that life of self-sacrifice one to the other. And if we're doing that, if I want my wife to treat me like a king, then I need to treat her like a queen. And if she wants me to treat her like a queen, then she needs to treat me like a king. And if we're both trying our best to do that, it works out pretty good. And we just have to be willing to die to ourselves for the sake of the glory of God, first of all, for the sake of our marriage, for the happiness that we're looking for, the fulfillment that we're looking for in a marriage. It's not easy. You know, it's a good thing we get married when we're young, because if we did it when we're old, we'd probably pass. We start thinking about how hard it is and all I got to do, and it's like, I don't know if I want to do that. We get married when we're dumb and young, and then guess what? You're in it. You're in it. There you go. You just go forward from there. You start working all the things out. So the question for us is, are we simply living out our marriage in a way that exemplifies the relationship between Christ and his bride? That's what Paul is saying that we need to do here. Have we allowed influences like the world's view of marriage, or perhaps feminism, to govern how we live out our marriage? Let me tell you, you're not going to find the answers to a fulfilling, loving, wonderful marriage in psychology and secular humanism. They don't offer it. It's not there. You'll never find it. The only place you find it is in this book. God established it. He wrote the rule book for it. We simply need to live by it. And as we do, then we will find the satisfaction that we want out of our marriage relationship. It takes work. But anything that requires work, if it's done well, brings great rewards. We have a responsibility to God and to our family and to the world to live out God's plan in our life and in our marriage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for your word, for your goodness, for all these things, Lord, these truths about marriage. Help us, Lord, apply these things to our life. Help us to examine ourselves and where we stand with you and with your word and with our spouse. Lord, and I pray that as we see our shortcomings, that we would be quick to repent, to confess, to draw near to you, to be healed, to be restored, be renewed, be refreshed, and be strengthened in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all stand, please? May the Lord bless you, and I pray that he brings you back tonight and you have your little list and we can come and gather together and lift up those that need to know Christ. And I pray that you would continue to pray for them and that we'd see a great outpouring of his Holy Spirit this next Sunday as we celebrate the Lord's birth and hopefully celebrate new birth as people come. Receive Christ as their Savior. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name.